If we have any pastors or missionaries who are guests that have not yet received a gift, if I could have you guys stand up. Usually we make our first-time guests stand up, but this time, pastors or missionaries, if you haven't gotten a gift, we've got that for you. So just if you could stand up, and then I have a question for one of you, if there are any of you in the house. Okay, there are none in the house. So I'm going to have to come up with a different way to ask this question. How many of you guys have been here more than one session of the conference so far? Raise your hand. Okay, that's like almost everybody. That's good. Okay, well, I need to give away this shirt, and here's what I'm going to do. I need somebody to give me a number between 1 and 9. Somebody just shout out a number. 7. Wow, all of you guys said 7. Should have probably guessed that. Thank you, Ron. Rachel Horton. Is Rachel Horton in the house? She just walked out? Okay. Well, she got to be Oh, there she is. She heard her name. Well, she's already wearing a shirt. Rachel, this shirt is going to be for you because you signed up for some stuff this week. So, Carol, can you give this to her? Nice catch. Nice catch. So, here's what we know is we know that signing up for things like missions trips and prayer teams pays off. Sometimes it's in the form of a shirt, and sometimes it is in the form of eternal rewards. So we have mission trip sign-ups up here. This is my shameless plug for those. Also, the reason I'm up here. We have those, and then in your book, kind of in the middle, there's a QR code down here with a bunch of different trips that are available coming up. So we're not for sure going to take all of those trips because we're waiting to see if those trips get filled up. So if God is laying on your heart to go and take some things that God is teaching you to somewhere else. It could be stateside or international. We've got cities and countries all over the place that we want to take trips to and visit these missionaries and help them and exercise the things that we are being taught. And so if you have not signed up for or have not been on a trip recently, I would encourage you to scan the QR code, sign up here. One of the trips that we're going to be taking soon, I don't have dates yet, but we're going to be going to St. Louis. It's 4 hours away. It's an easy trip. It's going to be inexpensive, but it's going to have eternal rewards. And so many of you guys know Blade Spisa. He was here last year at our conference, and they have recently planted a church. And so he's looking for help with outreach and evangelism, and he's also looking for some help with some physical needs, like their building that they have purchased needs some work on the inside and the outside. And so I'll have more information as far as dates and things coming up, but we're probably going to take just a long weekend, a Friday to a Monday, maybe a Thursday to a Monday, something like that. It'll be an easy trip if you know how to work with your hands and or you know how to share the gospel. I would encourage you to sign up for that. You can, again, scan up here or scan in your booklet or just come find me. And once we have dates, we'll publish those on the website and we'll get all the details out to you. Blade does have a video that I'm going to play now, and he's going to give a little bit more information about that, and then we'll move on with our service.
Hey, y'all, it's Blade Spisa with Living Faith St. Louis. I just want to say I miss you, I love you, and I'm so thankful for your interest in the work that God's called us to in St. Louis, Missouri. Now, by way of update, I just want to express that God's been good to us in allowing us to acquire the building and property that I mentioned to you when I was on deputation. And that has also allowed us an opportunity to continue to minister to the widows that I had a connection with almost a year ago, actually more than a year ago now, when we started our Bible study in the city. In the first week of December, we finally moved to the metro and got to work. That work initially looked like getting some construction done on the parsonage that we moved into, as well as the building. There was no laundry room, and some electrical and plumbing issues were in the home that needed to be resolved before my family could live in it. Now, since the first of the year following Mission Focus, God has allowed us to not only minister to people that have come into the building, having seen the new road sign, but also allowed us to minister to folks as we've gone out. And that's really ultimately what we're called to do and what I want to do most. I've been able to get on a campus here locally, as well as standing on the streets, getting out and just sharing the gospel with people. We've had some 2x2s from Kansas City come out and partner with us in that way. And then we had a really big push with about 30 from our sending church for an Easter service. And I think we got out about 2,000 door hangers. Now, from that number, there were about 5 or 6 guests that showed up on our Easter service, and we've had one Sunday service since, And I think three returned from that. And so I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to partner with churches like yours and see God continue to expand our reach. I'm so incapable of planning a church. And so to know that there are people behind us and helping us reach this city for Christ is such a blessing. And so that begins with prayer. And I want to give you just a few prayer requests here. The first point of prayer would be for the widows that I mentioned to you. God's allowed us to continue to minister to about five of them. They've been as faithful as they can with respect to weather and health. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to know them and love them and continue to minister to them. The ladies that come to mind are Tiny, who is truly Tiny, Yvonne, Jean, Via, and Darlene. I'd ask that you'd pray for Darlene. She actually is not a widow. She has a husband by the name of John who was able to minister to and share the gospel with. He does not come to church, comes from a Catholic background, and lives directly behind us. A good man, but I'm prayerful that he will come to Christ. And so please pray for John. Pray for Anaya, a young lady that I met on a local campus. She committed to studying the Bible with me bi-weekly, and I'm hopeful to meet with her tomorrow to see that campus study start. But hey, we don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know who he wants me to meet. I'm desperate that God would lead us to people of peace. We need some Ethiopian eunuchs and some Lydias to see this church established. And so I'm just praying that the Lord would lead us to those people. Now, another area of prayer request is for discipleship. I want more than anything to not only evangelize, but to also train up the next generation of leaders who will take over this church. And I'm asking for your prayer for a young man by the name of Sean. He's been faithful in our Bible study since July, and he's been faithful in our church plant since we landed and started services in January. And so this week I met with him, and he finally committed to meeting with me weekly or bi-weekly to begin studying the Bible and learning the key tenets of the faith, right? Some other guys that are on the fence of our ministry that have loosely been connected but haven't shown up that I'm hopeful to continue to build a relationship with are Marcus, Sam, and Isaac. Please pray for these men. And then some other families in our Bible study. And so the next area of prayer request for us is that Bible study we started a year ago. Since that group started meeting, we've been able to minister to a number of people, a Chinese professor at WashU, some Nepali girls, some other young adults, but it's really morphed into a family Bible study with two families that are a part of different churches who are praying about being a part of our work because they're committed to the King James Bible. Now, I just want to say here that I'm not interested in sheep stealing. That's not why we came to St. Louis at all. But I do want to care for people who feel lost in the mix of what Christianity has become. And so please pray for me that I would have discernment to know how to counsel them and speak with them, lead them in this unique season of transition. Now, the last area of prayer request is for the support trips that come out from the Greater Living Faith Fellowship to be a part of what God's doing here. That is for our success on the field as we go out and canvas or make invites or witness or whatever that looks like. But it's also specifically for you. I want to make a personal invitation to you to at least pray and consider what it would look like for you to partner in the work that God's called us to. Now, the Lord lead you, bless you, and encourage you today. I just want to say lastly, thank you. Thank you for your love, your support. I'm trying to get a newsletter out in written format here very soon. I know some receive the information better that way, or it's just a quick way to have prayer requests. But in the meantime, you can stay updated on social media by following my personal page at Eat the Bible or the church page at Living Faith STL. God bless.
Amen. How about that? Eat the Bible. Go there. I like that. So last year, Blade was here, and now it's good to see him stepping out by faith. Back in the day, some of you don't know this, but many, I was just visiting with Brother Derek, praying before the service, and we were talking about our roots. I mean, I'm talking roots way before even Kansas City Baptist Temple, going back to the BBC days. In the early days of independent Baptist churches in the United States, they weren't all initially, well, they were kind of some of the first mega churches, but anyway, they had a bunch of just guys that would just go out by faith. And you've met some of them. I don't know how many of you remember Sam Strickland? Sam Strickland, a lot of us. Okay, that's a lot of us. Sam Strickland is of that ilk. Like, he got saved got plugged into Brian Clark's grandfather's church and just went out by faith. And you guys remember Sydney, Ohio. Jim Alter. How many remember Jim Alter? All right, he was just here last fall. Jim Alter's dad was also like that. He was a independent Baptist pastor who went out by faith. And his dad was friends with Sam Strickland, who just went out by faith. These guys didn't have a bunch of support behind them. They didn't have a lot of money. They literally, it was hard, actually. It's like we talked about this morning. You talk about enduring hardness and sowing in the cold and the wind. Those dudes did those things, and they just went out and planted churches. And from that, of course, a lot of churches sprung up, and we always focus on the big, you know, monster churches. But there's a lot of guys all over this country. If you drive across, especially the Midwest, and as you go here and there, you'll see these little Baptist churches dotting the countryside, and a lot of them are closing down, by the way, and going away. But those were guys that just by faith went out and planted churches. And I just want you to know that that is the kind of thing that's going on. Of course, hopefully we've learned a few things over the years, and we're a little more supportive, and we communicate and support these guys a little bit more efficiently. But it still takes that pioneering effort, that pioneering spirit, that vision to just, to go. And when you see someone like Blade, Josh, you're going to see him tomorrow night. And, right now you're going to see Jake Allen. He's one of those guys too. And there's another movement. It's another time. We can't go back in the past. And that's not what we're talking about. We can't put new wine in old bottles. But you know what we can do? We can fill vessels right now with the Spirit of God and launch them like an arrow, like we talked about on Monday. And speaking of launching arrows, I want to invite Jake Allen up. He's going to share with you what he's doing as he's getting ready to launch out to go to Clarksville, Tennessee. And I'm excited to hear from him. So give him some love as he comes up and shares his field with us this evening.
Love it too. Well, good evening, church. I'm humbled to be with you here tonight is a total understatement. My name is Jake Allen. I'm a part of the Greentown Baptist Church. I'm here with pastors Jay Boffman and Scott McLean. I'm so thankful for these men and how God has been using them in this season of our life. And, sometimes you want to say the bottom line up front. Get the most important thing out there. And if you hear nothing else from me tonight, what I want you to know is that the Lord is doing a work in Clarksville, Tennessee. And I didn't see it coming. I was ignorant of it. But there's a couple things I'll say a few times tonight that God has really just drilled into me. And the first is to trust the process. I am an average man from an average background. There's literally nothing special about me, although you may see some interesting things on slides tonight. I'll be the first to tell you there is nothing exceptional about me, except that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the second thing is to follow the fruit, because even a blind squirrel can find a nut sometimes, right? If you're looking for the fruit, you'll be able to sniff out something of what the Lord is working on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 16 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I'll just tell you, ever since I got saved in 2010, there's been a perfecting process going on in here. And sometimes I have been non-compliant. I've been resisting that perfecting process, and sometimes I've learned to trust in that process. And so if you would, while I'm doing a little bit of an introduction, open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 2. Book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. I am married. I'm 38 years old. My wife and I are coming up on our 10-year anniversary this year, which I'm super excited about. We have three little kids, Jack, Julia, and Joanna, 7, 6, and 4 years old, and they are full throttle, and very, very thankful for them. They're back in Ohio tonight, and it's important that you understand that I had the opportunity to live in Clarksville, Tennessee for 8 years. I served in the Army as an Army officer, and initially I was in Clarksville, Tennessee, stationed with the 101st Airborne Division, as an infantry platoon leader and a rifle company executive officer. I deployed twice to eastern Afghanistan with them in 2011 and again in 2013. And then I took a little vacation from the state of Tennessee. I went east over to North Carolina and I went through the Special Forces qualification course and became a Green Beret. Went straight back to Fort Campbell and living in Tennessee, and was assigned to the 5th Special Forces Group, and went on 4 more overseas vacations to all the tourist destinations, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and had a really good time. I know I'm crackling a little bit. I don't know how to fix it, but that's okay. But we're in the book of Nehemiah, and I want to just kind of set the tone for the mission that God has given us. And you're in chapter number 2. I'll read to you from verse number 5. The Bible says, this is Nehemiah speaking. He is the king's cupbearer. He has an audience with the king right now. And to be honest with you, he's a little bit afraid. We'll do a quick swap real quick. Thanks for the patience. Just adjusting the wardrobe. Okay, so Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer, and to be honest, he's a little bit afraid right here. Because for the first time, he's sad in the king's presence. And in verse 2, the king's looking him eyeball to eyeball, and he says, hey, you're not sick. Why is your heart sorrowful? And Nehemiah says at the end of that verse, then I was very sore afraid. But he has been praying and preparing to ask the king one question, because the Lord has laid on his heart a personal burden for the land of his fathers, the land that he came from. And in verse 5, he's going to make his request. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the reason why I'm sharing this verse with you tonight is because this is the verse that the Lord used to confirm to my wife Hillary and I, hey, that city that we want to launch you out to is Clarksville, Tennessee. You see, I had lived there and I had served in local churches there, for, like I said, for 8 years. And one thing we found during that time is there wasn't a whole lot of spiritual growth going on. These were folks that loved the Lord. And they held firmly to their King James Bibles. Frankly, I don't think most of them knew why they held on to their King James Bibles, but that's what you did. And you showed up in your suit and tie and your ankle-length skirts, and you sang joyfully. And we had, you know, a fifth Sunday meal every month, right? But there wasn't a whole lot of growth. In fact, in one of those churches, just to kind of give you a little bit of the flavor of the spiritual condition of most of the churches in that area, I was newly saved, and I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, I want to grow in my walk with the Lord. I have no idea how to do that. See, I got saved at 23 years old. I was a young adult, and I had no church background. And I said, I want to learn the Word of God, and I feel like I need to be trained. And he smiled, and he said, I'm so thankful to hear that from you, Jake. He baptized me. Very sweet man. And then he opened up his desk drawer and he pulled out a brochure for a Bible college, and he said, I want you to pray about going off to Southern California to this Bible college. And at the time I was like, well, okay, I mean, I guess that's how this goes. But knowing what I know now in hindsight, I'm like, oh my gosh, we're sending our young people away outside of the church with the hope that they might grow in the Lord. You know, and God said that it's the role of the pastor and the teacher to perfect the saints. So anyway, we served faithfully in Tennessee. We had 2 of our 3 children there. And I think you can see some pictures up here on the screen. But my identity for most of, you know, from 2010 until really 2020, my identity was the Army. I was Army, Army, Army. And I thought that God put me on the earth to be a Green Beret. And then he got a hold of my heart one night after a bang bang shoot 'em up mission in Syria in 2019. And I'm praising him for keeping all my guys alive, and we captured our target alive, and all his bodyguards died somehow. And I'm like, Lord, this is so cool. I mean, it was a career high for me. And Sometimes that still small voice will get you. I'm praying. And this is what the Lord says to me. He goes, you know none of that matters in eternity, right? And I'm like, oh, I've been burning it down. In the first 4 years of my marriage, I deployed 4 times. Hey, baby, you got this, right? Okay, I'm back out the door. ISIS is still a problem. We're going to get them. He's like, that does not matter. That doesn't wow me one bit. Jake, I'm calling you to get out and to get the training and get the equipping to be a pastor. And my first response was the first, you know, same thing I did when I first heard the gospel. No, not for me. Not my plan. I don't want to do it. I'm giving up control. So I wrestled with God for like 6 months. And then one day he used my wife to ask me what I thought about the judgment seat of Christ and how it was going to go for me. And she just cut my legs out from under me. I said, I knew I'd be ashamed. And so we moved to Ohio, and this is where the trust the process part comes in. We moved to Ohio because there's a disciple-making church at the First Baptist Church of Jackson. I got connected with Pastor Jay Boffman, Pastor Tom Gang, and I was discipled by a man named Dave Peters. And I knew that I needed to get trained. And so at the end of discipleship, I enrolled in our Bible Institute, and I just knew that I needed to submit to this training up process. Thankfully, I was able to be a part of a church plant in 2022 with Pastor Jay, and we got to plant the Greentown Baptist Church. We bought a house that I didn't want to live in, not knowing that it was a football field from the building that God was going to use for Greentown Baptist Church. And God just kept reassuring and reaffirming to me, Jake, trust the process. Trust the process. Well, interestingly, also in 2022, one of my Special Forces teammates called me, and he was a total heathen when I was serving with him. But he calls me out of the blue, and he says, Jake, I'm getting out of the Army. I'm having a medical issue. He was getting bad headaches from explosive concussions. He said, but I've given my life to Christ, and I don't know what to do. And I said, dude, we need to talk. And I had the privilege of discipling him for 2 years. He lives in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's now discipling another man in Clarksville, Tennessee. And as we're working together, he says, I want to start a Bible study, but I don't know how. He says, I want you to lead it. I said, well, I don't know how. Not that I don't know how to do a Bible study, but I'm in Ohio and you're in Tennessee, bro. And he said, well, let's do it online. And I'm like, I'll try anything once, but this ain't going to work. You know, the interest is going to fizzle out. Well, we started meeting at 8:30 p.m. on Sunday nights before the work week. And they kept coming. And they came from Clarksville, Tennessee, and they came from Dallas, Texas, and they came from 29 Palms, California, and they came from Norfolk, Virginia. They came from Syria. They came from Lebanon. And God has blessed this Sunday night ministry called Warriors Devotional. You can see on the screen. But the bulk of them were kept dialing in from Clarksville, Tennessee. And on that screen is one of the guys that I discipled, and also on that screen is another guy who's now being discipled by someone at Greentown because of this ministry. And as I'm talking these things over in 2023 with Pastor Jay, he says, Jake, you can't ignore this. See, I grew up in upstate New York on a little farm. It's a spiritually dead area. And I had always had my heart set on moving back home by my family. See, I didn't think that was unreasonable. Lord, I joined the Army. I love my family, but I've been away from them for 12 years. Of course you're going to send me back there. I know the people. I know the land. There was never any fruit there. And Jay said, you need to follow the fruit. And God is showing you fruit in Clarksville, Tennessee. And I thought, huh, I never thought of it like that. And so the fruit continued. And in 2024, we're praying over this, and my wife and I come to Pastor Jay and we said, hey, we would like to take a vision trip down to Clarksville, Tennessee to kind of confirm what I think that we're seeing. And as we're getting ready to go out the door, God lays on my heart this passage from Nehemiah chapter 2. And really the whole preparation. For those of you that are familiar with chapter 1 in Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears the report of what's going on in Jerusalem and he gets a personal burden. Hear what we saw tonight in verse 5. He makes a personal request unto the king, right? And then later on, what we see is he picks up and he moves everything as he makes a personal move to get involved in the work of the Lord. And so we did that in 2024, and we had a very sweet time. We were able to simultaneously go to Wedstrong that year, which was really sweet for my wife and I. But just to kind of give you a flavor of how God confirmed this, we met with 9 folks in the city of Clarksville during that trip. Many of them I knew, some of them I met, and we just kind of surveyed them. And every single one of them was like, yeah, we don't have like a church that is helping us grow. There's not spiritual depth or spiritual maturity here. In fact, one guy who I've known for years said it like this. He goes, Jake, this city is growing hand over fist. It's exploding. The infrastructure can't support it. It's growing so fast, especially after COVID. The last thing this city needs is another church. But the only thing this city needs is the right church, because they don't have it. They keep coming in and they keep playing the same game over and over. Get everybody hyped up with entertainment, pack them in the house, but there's no depth and they're not growing and it's withering on the vine. And so as I was envisioning Clarksville, this is a city where the gates once were built there. There are good churches that have ministered and led souls to Christ and grown, you know, believers into spiritual maturity in the city of Clarksville, but the gates had fallen down. And God was impressing that upon me through this passage in chapter 2. So we're down there, we're surveying the city. We're with my brother-in-law and his wife. And the ladies, we kind of took a day to ourselves. The ladies are going into all these nice little shops, and my brother-in-law, we're kind of tired of shopping. So we got a cup of coffee, and we're standing, it's right before Christmas, we're standing on the sidewalk, and there's people out doing holiday stuff all over the place. And we notice these young people walking around, and we're like, they look like they're doing street evangelism. So like we kind of stand up and make ourselves a little bit more obvious. And of course this young guy comes across and he tries giving us the gospel. I'm like, this is awesome. The young black guy from Ohio. I'm like, well, we're from Ohio. I said, I want to hear your story. Right? And so he gives me his testimony and I'm like, well, and then he asked me for my testimony and we're having this sweet little time of fellowship there on the street. We didn't tell him the full story of why we're in Tennessee. We just said we're trying to figure out if God was going to use us here in some capacity. And before we all broke up and went our separate ways that day, he asked if he could pray with us, which I thought was so sweet. And I took that and I thought, you know, when I meet believers out there on the street, I want to never miss an opportunity to pray with them. So he starts praying and he's like, Lord, I'm so thankful I got to meet Jake and his brother here on the street. And it's such a sweet time to catch up with them. And Lord, they're trying to figure out if you're doing a work here with them in Tennessee. And if you are, they're going to need your help. And this is exactly what he said next. He goes, Lord, you were with Nehemiah. And you sent out Nehemiah to rebuild those gates. You helped him. And Jake's going to need you to help him like that. I didn't tell him anything about this. And my hair on my arms is standing up. I'm like, do. Who is this guy? And I told my wife that story, and I have a witness. My brother-in-law is right there. And we drive home, and I'm like, okay, God, this is for real. And we shared what we saw with our local church, and somehow they saw it too. And now there are 6 families from Greentown, Ohio, getting sent out on May 31st to plant Mission Harvest Baptist Church. And we're to be received by 4 families in Clarksville, Tennessee. The Lord is doing a work in Clarksville that I can't explain. Now, a little bit about Clarksville. Here's some stats, right? It started with a Bible study, and that's, again, where God reaffirmed to me, trust the process. And there's discipleship that's taking place. One of the husbands of the families from Ohio that's being sent out is currently discipling one of the 4 husbands in Tennessee. So the work is continuing on that field. We haven't even gotten there yet. Clarksville, Tennessee, the city limits of Clarksville, when I first moved there, was about 140,000 people in 2011. By 2020, it was pushing 190, 50,000 people in less than 10 years. And if you look at Clarksville on a map, the urban sprawl goes beyond the city limits and is encompassing most of Montgomery County. And there's several 100,000 people in that metro area. Now, in that area, there are 4 churches that use a King James Bible. and not one of them are making disciples. I mean, every single one of those churches, and this was another confirmation for me, every single one of those churches could be firing on all cylinders, cranking out disciples for the Lord, you know what I mean? With the right biblical mindset, there would still be a need. We haven't scratched the surface of the need there. The other interesting thing about Clarksville is it sits right on I-24, in the I-24 corridor. If you were to drive from St. Louis, from Blades Church, down to the metro Atlanta area, and all the LFF churches down there, Clarksville's dead center. And I'm like, if you were to look at a map, there's a big old hole. You've got this population of, you know, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, worldwide vision, disciple-making churches in Missouri. You got a cluster up in Ohio. You got a cluster down in North Alabama and Georgia. But there's a huge hole right in the middle. And Clarksville is in the center of it. And so, what's the plan, right? Our mission is really involves three key tasks. I'm a military guy. I like key tasks. Three key tasks from Scripture. It's to reconcile, conform, and perfect, right? And it's to help individuals grow according to the Scriptures. And simply put, you know, I could take up more time than I have tonight demonstrating. I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Green Beret. He launched the ultimate unconventional warfare operation. He's rescuing hostages from bondage, right? He's freeing the oppressed. De oppresso liber is the official special forces motto. And so I think that when we are making disciples, we're making disciples of war. And that we ought to be training them up to be spiritual Green Berets. And we can drop them anywhere on planet Earth and they would know what to do. And so our goal is to go down there, just like here in Harrisonville, just like in Greentown, Ohio, and to train spiritual Green Berets and put them into the fight. And for anybody, I just want to encourage you guys. Sometimes we get caught up in the machine of ministry, and you heard me touch on this yesterday morning in my message. Sometimes we get caught up in the machine of ministry, and it's hard to see the bigger picture. It's hard to see the target from God's perspective. That's the perspective. This is combat. You're training up disciples for combat. I don't care if you have military service here on earth or not. You're in the army, man. Let's go. And if you're making disciples, you need to learn a thing or two about being a spiritual Green Beret. So our plan is to get down there and look for faithful men and train them up. But it's interesting the flavor that he puts in here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 3 and verses 4. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier," right? And he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things." This, what we plan to do, is to put this in action in Clarksville, Tennessee. From what I can see, and the folks that I know, and the trips that have been made, there's no shortage of believers in Clarksville, Tennessee. There's a shortage of disciples. And it is actually an international city. From the military influence and the base, we have enduring relationships with all the Arab nations of the Middle East. I was there 4 times just in my short time there. We have enduring relationships with Korea because folks in the army go over there and they meet a beautiful young Korean gal and they bring them over here, and there's a large Korean population in Clarksville. There's a large Hispanic population. And so when you think about what is the plan, how are we going to do this, really the philosophy of our ministry is to live life ready and to make sure that as a church body and as individuals, I have one question. Are you ready? And if you're not ready, what's it going to take to get you ready? Live life ready, because God has a mission for you, and we're going to give an account for it at the judgment seat. So ready to fellowship, ready to follow Christ obediently, and ready to serve and edify the body of Christ. Ready to go and share, ready to go and make disciples, and ready to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And when I step back and I look at, you know, what is it that we're shooting for, so we don't get caught up in the cogs of the machine, it's that. Are you ready to go before the judgment seat and give an account? And there's a lot of folks in Clarksville that aren't ready right now. So what's the plan? This year, we, Lord willing, will be sent out on May 31st, 2026, and most of the families will physically move down to Tennessee from Ohio in the month of June. And our first service, Lord willing, will be Labor Day weekend this September. And that will give us a chance to meet through the summer and do some training and Bible study each week. There's a lot of families with young kids, get their feet on the ground, help them start the school year afresh, and continue to, my goal by the end of the year is that all the church planting families have made at least a connection that can develop into a discipleship relationship. Thankfully, we have a lot of trained disciple makers, 12 trained disciple makers from Greentown and one from Tennessee that are ready to go. We want to start simple. We want to start small. I'll go to the next slide, please. So how can you help? How can you support? Right? The first thing I would ask for is I covet your prayers. Please pray for us. There's a mission that God is doing and it requires preparation. Please pray over the families that are going. And there are families that are sending out families. We heard that this morning. You're either sending or you're being sent. And there's families that are saying goodbye in May and in June. And it's very hard. So please pray over those families. And then there's families that are receiving us in Tennessee. Some of them know it and some of them don't. Please pray for them. And I say that in jest, but I want you to put yourself in their shoes. We have a vanguard of people moving down from Ohio. And some of you folks have been around church a long time. I don't want clicks. Oh, those Ohio people, they feel like they got it all figured out, right? All the things that can ensnare and entangle us, please pray. Our flesh should not get in the way with that. Pray over the city of Clarksville. Pray over the Greentown Baptist Church. I'll speak very candidly with you, and Jay and Scott would say the same thing if they're up here. The Lord has moved in the hearts of some of our very best servants at Greentown to be a part of this church plant. And their move will be felt. And God does that because he's going to train up leaders. He's working on hearts even now to backfill those positions. But it's not easy. We felt that in 2022 when we planted Greentown. Please pray over Greentown Baptist Church. Support, right? So as God leads you, please support us with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Thankfully, we're in a position where I think we're going to be able to keep the lights on from day one. Praise God. But we're going to need help with your time and your talent. And we're going to need help hosting teams and visitors. The first thing I would say is come and see the work. If I've said anything that resonates with you tonight, it's an 8-hour drive to Clarksville. Just come and see the work. It's a very sweet work that's going on there. Especially if you're going to town for something like Wedstrong. They typically do Wedstrong in Nashville or Pigeon Forge. You got to drive through Clarksville. And so I'm grateful to present the mission with you here tonight, and I'll charge us just as we leave. I said in the beginning, I'm a very average guy from a very average background, but God reinforced to me the beauty of trusting the process and following the fruit. And if he can use a small town kid from Hammondsport, New York, which you've never heard of, then he can use you. And he's got a process that he's working out in your life. We have a church member in Ohio. How old is Grandpa? 94? 94. Trust in the process. Following the fruit. Discipleship. Walking with the Lord. Follow the fruit. So if God's working on you or something in your life, pray about it. He's got a personal burden for you, and he's waiting for you to make a personal request. Thanks for your time.
All right. Well, добрый вечер. Добро пожаловать в нашу церковь. Well, you never heard anyone speak in tongues before? So we just went from average to below average with me. I got asked to introduce a guy named Brian Clark's video, but the best one word to describe me is doesn't follow instructions well, so I've got a few things I want to say, no one got that. Okay. Man, has anybody been convicted this week of the preaching from Derek and others about the need to go? And here's what you're thinking. God's going to send me somewhere terrible that I don't want to go to, that I'm going to hate it there, and I'll have to quit my job, and I'll have to leave my family, and I'll have to do all the negatives. We talk ourselves out of it. And nothing could be more wrong. I told you a little bit of my testimony a couple Sundays ago when I preached. We surrendered our lives, walked down the aisle of Baptist Temple, Fall Bible Conference, 1988. I was 29 years old. We thought, we're going to be out. We're going to be gone. We didn't go to the mission field for 16 years. 16 years later, 2004, I was 45 years old. And I got to say, it was the best experience, the best time. I'll tell you what, we had a phrase of what we called being on the mission field. We called it living on the edge of disaster in the midst of victory. Because if you're out on the edge and you're not trusting in your paycheck, you're not trusting in your ability, you're only trusting in one thing, and that's God to see you through what you need to be doing and to bring every month. You don't know what support's coming in. And it always came in good. No problems. So just, you know, and deputation. I know some of the people here on deputation. Wow. We did deputation. Just to give you an idea, we had churches that supported us in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, two in Montana, Missoula and Helena, Monroe, South Carolina, Santa Fe, New Mexico, Henderson, Nevada, had a church in Denver, had one in Oklahoma, had one in Kansas, had two in Pennsylvania, had one in Rochester and one in Lancaster, New York, had one in Massachusetts, had another in New Hampshire. So, yeah, I see Doug not. Here's what deputation is like. You drive, and you drive, and you show up, and you eat. Then you preach, then you eat, and then you drive, you know, that's Sunday, and then Sunday night service, and then someone wants to have you over their house, and you eat. And then you drive to a Wednesday night service, and you eat, and you preach, and then you go to conferences like this, and there's other missionaries there, and you're all there hoping to get support. And, man, it's a great time. It's a great time. But it's exhausting too. And man, you eat a lot. In fact, I missed the Monday morning session. I had a physical scheduled, and man, you know, nowadays you make an appointment 6 to 8 months in advance, you know, and so I was talking to the doctor some, and I got a new doctor, you know, and telling him, I've been losing some weight. I'd like to lose some more. And, you know, what's this GLP-1 stuff like? What's, you know, just asking him for some information. And he said, well, you just need to stop eating everything fatty. And I said, like, what, cheeseburger, fried foods? He goes, no, fatty, stop eating everything. So. So here's the deal about these missions trips, and I gotta say, get your passport yesterday. Now back when, man, we got our first passports in 88 when we went to Yugoslavia for the first time. You'd go to the post office, you'd get an application, you'd fill it out, take a money order, go to Osco and get a couple of passports. Now it's, and send that in certified mail. With a check, you know, a money order. Now I looked on the other day, man, it's $200-$300 and you gotta get an appointment, you gotta go through, and it's quite a process. So, you know, even if you're not considering it, have a passport. They're good for 10 years. And that way if something comes up and, man, I'd like to go, oh, I don't have a passport. Well, get a passport. So, okay. So, now let's talk about London. And man, we've got, London has been over the years like a second home to us. It seems like we've been in London so many times for so many different reasons. Sonny I.C. Dale, Steve and Allie Baker had a church there, Mono Road Baptist Church, and we went there, with Steve and Allie and, had a great time. Mark and Sarah Jackson are now the pastors of that church. When we were in Ukraine in 2008, our 90-day visa ran out. We flew to London, spent 10 days with Mark and Sarah in the church there and did a VBS and got our visas. It's Brian and Mindy moved over there. Man, I remember when they moved over there and their kids were all little and their kids they're almost all adults. I mean, two of them are living here in Kansas City, Hudson and Madison and, man, Caitlin and Stefan aren't little kids anymore either. So, and we've stayed with Brian and Mindy several times and lots of funny stories I won't tell. And now Paul's pastoring that church and Brian and Mindy are back over there, trying to plan another church. In 2016, we did an LFBI course. Harvest did it, and Greg Axe taught church history, and I taught a bunch of character studies on guys like the Wesleys and Spurgeon and Whitfield and David Livingston, William Carey, John Bunyan, and so it was a great time of just traveling around. And London is such a historic city for our faith. I mean, we went to Westminster Abbey. And if you know anything about the history of the development of the King James Bible in 1611, there were three separate groups that met. And one of them met at Westminster Abbey in the Jerusalem room. And we got in that room. It's not a part of what's open. And that was kind of cool to sit there and think, man, this is where the guys met that went over the preservation of our Bible. So, I talked to Brian. We tried to get in on his evangelism. He does this evangelism deal every June. And, this year was full up. So we're on 2027 to go spend a week or so in London. I know, Jason mentioned Kosovo. Man, our first missions work was in, Yugoslavia, which became Croatia. And in fact, kind of a military deal. I found out, in 91 going through Heathrow that you can't have a live round in your carry-on, because I was there during the Civil War and, with Croatian soldiers and bombed out villages. And you know, the Russian ammo, the 7.62 by 39, it's steel. So it doesn't frag. So on the streets, there's just bullets that are gravel, you know. And so I'm picking some up just for, you know, souvenirs. Well, my escort pulls his mag out of his AK and hands me a live round. Oh, cool, you know, put it in my pocket, put it in my carry-on. Yeah, that caused no small commotion in Heathrow. So just make a note, don't do that. But here's the deal. And, you know, so Brian comes from good stock. I mean, Clifford Clark, his grandfather. I mean, if you've ever heard Clifford Clark preach, his uncle's in Bogota, been there 35, 40 years. He has a church in every state in the country of Colombia. And I've been down, I mean, it's just. So, before we show the video, here's the thing. And this has been, you've heard this already this week. And I'm teaching HBI this semester or this year. Last semester I taught theology of missions, and I said, you're going to hear some things out of my mouth you probably never heard before. Maybe a lot of things. But one of them is we tend to compartmentalize missions. Like here we have the church, and here we have this missions program. Missions is why we exist. It is why we are here. Now we have inReach, which the Bible says we're to edify and exhort and comfort each other here in the body. That's why we meet together. But the outreach is the discipleship and the evangelism and preaching the gospel here, there, and everywhere around the world. And that's why this church exists. So, you know, we have this vision conference once a week, but it's really every Sunday. Every Sunday is a vision conference. And so appreciate these missionaries. I mean, I'm hoping that that after meeting Derek and his wife, that we can have some trips to Ukraine. Huh? I asked Anita, you want to go to Ukraine? She goes, let me think about it. No. I mean, there's a war going on. I get it. But man, what a great opportunity to go over there and see God at work. Because I can tell you, from being in war places where war is going on and people are suffering, God is at work in those environments. Really is. So I'll shut up now and we'll watch this video from Brian.
Well, hello, Heartland. It's so good to be with you guys for your vision conference. And I love you guys so much. And I adore your pastor. He is one of my favorite people in all of the world. Hello, Brian. Hello, Amy. And it's so good to be with you guys. I just thought I would stop in for a second as you guys are discussing your vision for the world. Man, I am so excited about that, and I'm so excited to be a part of it. And I can't tell you what it means to me and what it means to my family that you guys are standing with us, standing behind us in prayer, and it just means everything to us. We are so excited about what God is doing in our first church plant, which is called Crossroads Baptist Church. And I would have to say that I am the pastor that we trained. His name is Paul Waller. His wife's name is Emma. And I can't even express how proud I am of them. He has turned out to be such a fantastic preacher. And she is a fantastic pastor's wife. And what's so exciting to me as we are now trying to launch out into this new church plant is that I don't think that we have ever been more of a team than we are right now. We're even starting to call ourselves the church staff. We've never had anything like that really before. And it is really exciting for us to get together, to brainstorm, to be thinking about this idea, you know, this new church plant, and how we're going to get that started. And our prayer is still that we were able to start a new church in 5 years. That is our prayer. And probably the biggest thing that we're praying for, one of the biggest obstacles that we have, is to be able to find a man that I can train. And with the help of Paul this time, that we get to train them and to see them pastor this second church. And that is an impossible goal. In this city of 12 million people, to be able to find a man who loves the word, who wants to preach the word, who wants to preach it accurately, is not an easy task. In fact, it is an impossible task. And that's what we love about this the most, because it is through prayer that God is going to do this. So we are so excited about what is happening. We are still going out on the streets preaching the gospel. We have seen some people get saved just recently. We've even seen a few people starting to visit Crossroads Baptist Church. And so as we are in the midst of planning this second church, please make sure that you check out our updates that we sent. If you are not getting our updates, you can go to brianclark.org and you can sign up so that our updates come right to you. And we're going to keep you updated with every single thing that happens along the way. Also, we're so excited. One of the things that we've created as a part of our outreach is our brand new podcast, which is called The Rabbit Trail. And I created this primarily because I want people to fall in love with the Bible. And we're going to use this as a way to reach out to people whenever we're talking with them on the streets. It's a way that they can kind of take a half step and start to get introduced to who we are. Even before they come. And so we're going to try to use that as a way to reach out to people as well. So please continue to pray for us as we try to launch out and start a new church. It is not an easy thing. The first church took us 18 years to get it off the ground. So we are praying that God can plant this second church in 5 years. And so we really need your prayers. Be praying specifically for our protection, for souls to be saved, for the podcast to be a great success. Pray that we find a man that we can train to start this new church. But be praying for me and Mindy and Paul and Emma as we form a team to be able to start this new church. We are just so excited to see what God's going to do. And we are so comforted by your faith. For we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So thank you so much for staying by the stuff, for staying in the Word, and for continuing to have a vision for the world. I love you guys. Brian, wherever you are, I just think that you're the best. I just think that you are absolutely the best, and I love you so much. I wish I was there so I could give you a big hug. Anyway, love you guys.
All right. Well, praise God. Are you guys ready? All right, we're going to jump right into it here tonight. It's been wonderful again this evening, seeing what the Lord is doing all around the world. And I've been seeing your notes to Clarksville all during the week. Did you know that? I kept saying, why Clarksville, Tennessee? It kept popping up during my presentation. So now I know why Clarksville, Tennessee. My prayers were answered tonight. Now I know why. Praise God. Hey, listen, this evening I want to speak to you very quickly about the importance of completing the commission through the national, all right? Tomorrow night, we're going to speak about worship and missions. And if you see those that are not here, you got friends, family, church members here, invite them to be here tomorrow night. It'll be a special time in God's Word, a special service tomorrow night. But this evening, a little bit more teaching-oriented, but this thought has been convicting me for a while now, and God's been showing me some things. I want to share with you tonight about the importance of completing the Great Commission through the national. Father, bless us tonight as we look into your word, as we consider this thought, this theme this evening. We just pray that you would bless and give understanding. May we understand the biblical origins and truths here of this wonderful truth, that we may see the world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, as we look here this evening and we consider these things and why to do this, why the importance, the emphasis on training and sending the gospel through the national. Number one, I want to share with you very simply, it's biblical, right? It is biblical to do this. We see this in the Bible. When we look at the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, we see there that we are to teach them all things, right? In fact, if you look at the passage in Matthew 28, you see that there are three participles in the Greek language, and they are that we are to go, we are to baptize, and we are to what? Teach. Going, baptizing, teaching, right? So we are going, and I love going. I love preaching the gospel. I love taking the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. Love to do it, but that's not the Great Commission. That's part of the Great Commission, but that's not all of the Great Commission, right? It's going, it's taking those that have trusted in Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father as they make that public testimony of their faith, and then teaching them to observe all things, all right? Teaching them to observe all things. As we look in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see where Paul there speaks to Timothy about committing these things to faithful men. So you're finding these faithful men and committing the doctrines of God's word to them, teaching them all things. As we continue, I want you to look at something very quickly in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at this verse here, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Titus 1 and verse 9. And we see here where Paul, writing to Titus, says, holding the faithful word as he hath been what? Taught. Speaking about pastors, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But notice what it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. It's assuming he's been what? He's been taught. But as we go into the world and we look outside the boundaries of the United States of America, we find that there are many areas where there has been very little teaching, very few that have truly been taught. In fact, if you look at some of the numbers globally, you see here the number is only 5% of the world's pastors are formally trained. You'll see numbers ranging from 85 to 95% outside the United States of pastors that have had any form of formal training, of Bible Institute type training, just to gather the foundations of the faith. And I would say this, I have this quote, the number one need and request in the work of missions today around the world is for pastoral and leadership training. All right. When I think I shared the other night when I went to Laos for the first time and I met with a pastor there, and we actually, it wasn't my first time. It was a second trip in. God was kind of showing us the direction he was having us to go. I met this pastor. I said, what is your greatest need in Laos? He said, our greatest need is our pastors must have training. They have no training. They have no teaching. And I thought, well, we can help with that, right? To go in and to help train nationals for the work of the ministry. I believe it's, I mean, when you're out there and you're meeting these men, and they're men that some of them they grew up in Christian villages, but some are not even saved, but they've never heard the gospel, but yet they think they're Christian. We've had pastors that have come to our institute in Laos, gotten saved at the institute, because they weren't saved, right? We've had others that have come, they had an understanding of the gospel, they had received the gospel, but just never have been taught. I've seen this transition over this 5 or 6 year period of time in Laos, where when they first came, it was very difficult. It was kind of, they were spread, their thoughts, they were way out there, and now they're coming. I see open Bibles, I see notebooks, I see them taking notes when we're teaching. You've just seen this transformation, the questions and so forth that they're asking, seeing them grasping these truths. What a wonderful thing it is. Listen, this is biblical, right? We followed the Apostle Paul. We saw him here encouraging Timothy to commit these things to faithful men. We see here in Titus 1 where he says, you're taking these pastors, the things which they have been taught. We follow Paul through the book of Acts, and we see him in Acts 19. And it seems that while he's in Ephesus, he is teaching there at the school of Tyrannus. We'll call it the Bible Institute. Some believe in the afternoon sessions that they were holding. And we believe that very possibly the church that was started in Colossae were started by those that were trained by Paul in Ephesus and went to Colossae to begin that work in that church. It is a biblical thing and something that I believe God is calling us to do. So number one, it is biblical. Number two, why should we do this? It's the most effective missionaries practice this, all right? And what I mean by that is sometimes we see missionaries, and I'm speaking not about church planting here in the States, although you can take some of these principles, but what I'm talking about is when we're going into the foreign mission field, you'll find missionaries that are there, and 30, 40 years later, you'll find missionaries still pastoring that church like it's a church here in America, right? And there's been no training. There's been no leadership from within. Nationals that are being brought up into those positions to do the church. Listen, that's what it means to go to an area, to a place. You're not trying to build American churches on the foreign mission field. We're not trying to do that. And it doesn't work, all right? We're trying to start biblical churches, right, within that culture that will stand for God's truth in that culture and will be proclaimed in raising up disciples of Christ, as from that church, then they're going out into other areas with the gospel, making disciples, and then from there out into the regions beyond. And this must be our goal. I love this quote right here from William Carey, all right? I don't know, can you read that or not? But India, he says, will never be turned from her gross idolatry to serve the true and living God unless the grace of God rests abundantly upon converted natives and qualify them for missionary work, and unless by the instrumentality of those who care for India, they be sent forth to the field. In my judgment, therefore, it is on native evangelists that the weight of the great work must ultimately rest. What is Carey saying? Kiri Singh in India. We have a country now, today, of 1.4, 1.5 billion people, over 2,000 different culture groups, over 1,800, it's almost 1,900 indigenous languages, all right? You have all these little culture groups, all these different languages. You have William Carey, brilliant man. I forget if it was six or seven languages that he spoke. I believe the Hindi Bible, he had done some translation in that and also other. But I'm just telling you, he understood, I am one man. We can bring in 1,000 more missionaries from the West. It's not going to do what needs to be done in India. He's saying if we are going to reach India with the gospel, it's going to be through native evangelists. Indigenous peoples who are reaching their own. In Laos, we have around 127 or so different people groups. And these people groups are very different. Again, many of them have their own native languages, cultural settings, and so forth. And what do they need? They need trained men in their own culture, in their own language, who can take the gospel to their own people. That is how we will reach the nations. The focus shouldn't be on more American missionaries coming to India or more missionaries from the West coming into Laos. The emphasis should be on training more of the national pastors, God giving us national laborers that can be trained to reach their own. This is the key. This is if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, there has to be this training being done. In our institute in Laos, I think we have 9 of the different people groups that represented in our institute. We have Kamu people, Bru people, different of the Hmong people. There's green Hmong, there's white Hmong, there's black Hmong, and it's not because of their color that they're called this. This just different tribal groups of Hmong, and each one of those Hmong people groups has their own language. Pray for us that God will give us more of the people groups and especially the unreached groups, that God will give us those that will be saved, that we can disciple and train to send back to reach their own. So we see that it's biblical. We see that the most effective missionaries practice this. Let's look at another thought here, some practical advantages of why we train. Practical advantages of promoting the use of trained nationals to complete the commission. Let's look at some of those right now. Number one, nationals have less health issues, all right? When you're in these other countries and as you travel, you're going to find out that there are certain immunities to disease, right? Struggles that you have when you go there. Brian, I think, shared with me when you're in India, you get sick almost every time, don't you? When I'm there, I get sick. When I'm in, I remember the first few times I went to Laos, there was a few times I thought I was going to die. Okay, I was so sick. And it's just, there's different bacteria that is there. I can't explain it. I don't know what it is. But think about how difficult it can be sometimes as you travel and as you go to these places, the food, the water, the climate. I mean, my wife, she's got more German blood in her. She doesn't do real well with humidity, all right? She's got more of that Volkswagen cooling system, the old Beetle bug. You remember the cooling system it had? It was air-cooled. It didn't do as well when it got real hot outside. They were used to being in Germany, not in more humid places. But when you're in a place like in Laos and you're coming in, well, listen, they don't have padded chairs, air conditioning, right? When you're in Laos, you're out in, especially out in the villages, people are seated on the floor. And they've got windows open. There is no air conditioning. I'm just telling you, it can get pretty hot, right? It's kind of difficult. But for them, they're used to that, right? That's how they grew up. That's how it's always been. I grew up here off Lee Summit Road, and I can remember we didn't have air conditioning upstairs, and I just had a fan. I'd have a fan blowing in my window, and I just kind of, you know, you learn to get used to it. You deal with it. Now I'm older. I've lived now with central air, and I'm like, well, who lives that way? I guess I used to, but can I do that anymore, right? Can I live that way? You were complaining the other day it was hot in here, weren't you? It's hot. Is it hot right now? It's okay right now. All right. But do you see what I'm saying? Nationals have less health issues. As you travel, as you go into these other countries, there's going to be physical struggles that missionaries can have because just not used to the climate, to those areas. Number two, nationals get the work done more cost effectively. Now listen, this is just a true statement, all right? Oftentimes, I know we're Americans and we think we know how to do things the best way and that we know everything, but I'm just telling you, often what we're doing, we usually do it the most expensive way to do it. And we don't understand how things work in these other countries. And oftentimes you need to trust, I mean, if God gives you some good men, and you can see they're truthful and they're honest and they've got some wisdom, you need to learn to trust their wisdom, especially different projects and things that you're doing. We're dealing with something right now. Had a container that came in to Poland, and the American group that was running the shipping company bringing the container in, they said, well, we'll take care of it. And the man there in Poland said, well, I can have it dealt with in a day. They said, no, don't you worry about it. We'll take care of it. We know what we're doing. And basically now we're 2 weeks later. We owe about $1,000 in penalties because he just didn't let the national take care of it. It would already be done and finished and over. We'd already have our shipment probably in Ukraine right now. What am I saying? I'm saying Americans can be more expensive. And we think that when we build a church, we think we have to have something like this. In America, you do. If you don't have air conditioning in America, here in the summertime, I doubt very many people will come visit your church, would they? We're just used to that standard. But over there, the national, they'll know how to get it done. They'll have a much, much more cost-effective way to get it done. And I've found this to be true in my time, in my ministry experience. Number three, nationals can reach limited access countries and areas, regions. Like if I'm an American, when you come into a country, it is highlighted right away. This guy's an American. Why is he here? Right? When I'm coming into Laos, I have to be very careful in Laos. I have to be very careful in India. When I was in Tajikistan, I mean, you have to be very careful in what you're doing. But a national can go into these areas and share the gospel. I stand out. I shared with you the other day, when I go into Laos, I'm, 6'5" or 6", white-skinned, right? I stand out just a little bit when I'm traveling in Laos. I can't go into these areas. But some of these men that we have, they can go into those areas. They can preach the gospel. Believe it or not, from Ukrainian, they could travel over into Central Asia. They can go into some of those countries. They don't have all the red flags going off when the American is coming there. They have a old Soviet heritage there. They have some Russian speaking there. So a Ukrainian could go into that area and minister the gospel much more easily than an American going to that area. I'm just telling you, nationals can reach limited access countries and regions. Number four, nationals do not take furloughs. You have a missionary there. The missionary usually has to come back to report to his sending churches, right? Give an update of what's going on. Come back and spend time at home. And rightfully so, they should. They should come back and reconnect with their sending church and with their churches that have been participating and partnering with them and with family. It's important for them. It's important for their children and so forth. They should. But nationals, they don't take furloughs. They're already home. This is where they live. This is where they labor. This is where they work. This is it for them. Nationals do not take furloughs. Let's go to another one. Nationals have in-country connections. They have connections within the country. I mean, I've been to areas as an American, and I'll never forget, this was in Lithuania, and we drove to this hotel, and we were going to stay there that night, and the national told me, he said, you sit here and don't say anything. You stay in the car. Let me go talk to him. And he went in to the hotel. He got us two rooms. And then he brought the American into the hotel because he knew if I were to come in, there was a price for the American and then there's a price for the national. See, the nationals, they have connections. Again, they know how things work within the country. Right now, Sergey, our director of our charitable fund, I don't know anyone in Ukraine more connected than him. If something happens, we have connections even into the president's office. We have connections to help get things done. When we're traveling, he connects with the president's office. Listen, we are traveling into these areas of Ukraine. Could you keep us posted if things are coming up, if it's going to be dangerous there? And he'll get a text or whatever kind of warning us. Nationals have in-country connections that will work. Let's look at another one. Nationals don't have to learn a culture. Listen, Julie and I, we are still learning culture. We've been in Eastern Europe for a long time, if you count Lithuania and Ukraine together, and you're still learning. Oh, that's why they think this way. That's why they practice this. You're still learning why they do and how they think, why they think. And I don't care how long a missionary has been in a country, he is still learning the culture of the people and how they think. Listen, here in Missouri, you think these people from Ohio understand us here in Missouri? Brother John, do you understand, Brother Jay, our culture here?
No.
No, not at all. See, you bring those Yankees down from Ohio, they don't understand a thing here about Missouri. And I'm looking at your stuff and I'm thinking, look, he's trying to draw that line right in between. He's kind of, where are, now you're south of the Mason-Dixon though down there, aren't you? Are they going to receive you down there? I think they will. But the Nationals, they don't have to learn that culture. They don't have to learn why people and how people think as they think in these different countries. They already know that. And by the way, that's very important when you're teaching the Word of God. I mean, men are men at their core. All men are the same. We're sinners fallen from God. The gospel's the same for all men. But I'm just telling you, as you're teaching, especially practical thoughts of holiness or other thoughts, it's important to understand how the people think and why they think that way, that you can better take God's word and apply it to them in their mindset and in their struggles. A national doesn't have to learn the culture. He already knows the culture. What about this one? Nationals don't leave when things get difficult, right? Nationals don't leave when things get difficult. Right now in Ukraine, we have men that have prayed and they have decided and chosen to stay. They know that's where God wants them to be. We have men in India or men in Laos. Things are difficult. They are hard, but this is home. This is where God has called them to be. This is where they are serving and they are continuing in ministry there. When the war in Ukraine started, and I'm not judging anybody and I don't know God's plan for anybody's lives, but I know when the war in Ukraine officially really started in 2014, that's when Russia took Crimea. That's when they invaded Donbass on that eastern side. There were some attacks that went on. Even in Kharkiv, there was an explosion in Kharkiv back in 2014. The full-scale invasion took place February 24th of 2022. But really, the war started in 2014. Well, there was a number of missionaries that when the war started in 2014, they left. They were gone. Okay? Again, I'm not judging and I'm not thinking of those right now, but I'm just telling you, nationals don't leave when things get difficult. This is home. This is where God has us at this time. This is where we are going to be. This is where I'm going to serve. Now, there can be temptations of Satan, I believe, to get them out of the country. But like Pastor Vlad down there in Kharkiv or down in Kherson, Canada offered him a visa, offered him a way to get out of there, to bring him to Canada, to give him a stipend to leave. He said, I prayed about it. I felt God wanted me to stay. This is where God would have me to be. This is where I'm serving. And he continued there. I mean, the Russians are very close to where he is, but yet they continue there. They don't leave when things get difficult. By the way, this is why we should be emphasizing the training of nationals. Do you hear me? Listen, we don't know how long we have when we're allowed to go into these countries. Right now, if Russia was to take over Ukraine, the door would be closed to me. I won't be able to go back. Right now in occupied Ukraine, I shared with you the other night, 400 to 500 evangelical churches have been closed by the Russian government. Around 50 pastors, leaders have been killed by the Russian government that now occupies Ukraine. Why? Because they come, they say, look, this is now Russia. If you are true and you are now Russian, your church is a church that's bringing in Western dogma. Your church is closed. If you're Russian, you're Russian Orthodox, and that's it. Your church can no longer meet. And then these pastors begin to meet in homes or to begin to try to meet secretly. They get caught, and then this is what's happening, okay? But the ministry still goes on, and there are churches that are still meeting in private in these occupied areas. But I'm saying this, what happens if the balance of Ukraine gets taken by Russia? I won't be able to get back in. What happens if these doors close to some of these others? By the way, when I can remember, and I don't know if this brother is still alive or not today, but I remember a man who had been a missionary in the country of Iran back when the Shah was still there, back in the 70s. When did Iran close? Was that 78? 79 when it closed? Was Iran open forever? He had to leave. But you know what? If you invest in training the nationals for the work, they stay. This is home. The ministry continues. It goes on. The missionary, he had to leave. He was forced to leave. The door closed. But the nationals are there to do the work. They don't leave when things get difficult. We don't know how long some of these doors. Listen, we are living somewhere in God's prophetic calendar, but we're getting close to those last days. We're in them at some level, but you know what I'm saying? We are there. I don't know where we're at in the prophetic calendar of God, but we're there. We're going to see things like this happening. And when we have an open door, man, we need to rush in. Let me tell you about Russia for just a moment. Russia, when Yeltsin was in charge of Russia, we should have been much more aggressively going into Russia with the gospel. Because right after Yeltsin, who became president of Russia? Putin. And what happened when Putin became president of Russia? The door's been slowly closing. Right now, Xi in China, what's happening in China? The door is closing. When we have these open doors, we need to run into these open doors. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to train soldiers of Jesus Christ, right? Pastors, train them doctrinally, prepare them for the work of the ministry. If we are going to complete the commission, my friends, it's going to be through indigenous national laborers for the glory of Christ. And they don't leave when things get difficult. All right, let me give you one last thought here. Nationals are more accepted by their countrymen. All right? They're more accepted by their countrymen. What do you mean by that? Well, I can remember being in Lithuania as an example. I would come in, I would bring the gospel. There it's primarily Catholic. And I would come and I would share the gospel with a man, and he would say, well, you believe what you believe because you're what? You're an American. I believe what I believe because I'm a Lithuanian. Lithuanians, we are Catholic. That's why we believe what we believe and you believe what you believe. But you let a Lithuanian who had been a Catholic, he gets born again, he gets saved. He's learned God's word, he's learned the doctrines of God's truth, and now he's standing and he's proclaiming biblical truth. What is that Lithuanian now going to say to him? He's telling about the transformation. Listen, I grew up just like you grew up. The gospel, Christ touched me. I mean, he birthed me. He made me alive. Christ says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. When were you born again? Do you see, it strips away their excuses to push away the gospel. They'll listen, I believe, more closely to their own countrymen as they share the gospel of Christ. When I'm in India, and I'm sure Brian experiences this as well when you're in India. You're from the West. You're different, man, right? You think like a Westerner. You are a Westerner, but yet you're bringing the gospel. And I'm not saying we can't or we can't see souls touched or saved by the gospel. We can, but I'm just saying there'll be some. They'll push that away because you're from the West. But let one of their own get saved. Let one of their own be saved out of Hinduism or saved out of animism or saved out of Buddhism. Now they come and they stand and say, look, I used to give sacrifices to the spirits just like you. I grew up just like you in this little Hmong village, and I sacrificed to the spirits, and I went to the witch doctor, and I told him my dreams and my visions, and he told me what I used to live under that dominion my whole life, but Christ has set me free. We had one of our guys in the Bible Institute in Laos, and he grew up in that situation, and his father had seven sons. He was the seventh of seven sons. and his first six brothers had gotten sick, and his father, who was even the witch doctor of that village, had been offering sacrifices to the spirits. That his son, that the old son that had become sick would be preserved and healed from his sickness. And so he did it for the first one. The first son died. Second son got sick. He started making sacrifices to the spirits. So spirits, you know, heal my son. He started making sacrifices to these. And second son died. Third son, same story. Fourth son, same story. Fifth son, same thing. Sixth son, same thing. Well, he only has one son left, his seventh son. He got sick. Again, he comes back to the spirits and he makes all the requirement, the sacrifices the spirits told him to make. His son continued in sickness and he said, look, this is my last son. This isn't working. I mean, it took him seven to figure this out. But on his seventh one, and he had heard of a Christian village down there, I believe in southern Laos. And he went to this village and he said, listen, can your God do anything? Because my gods have done nothing and this is my last son and I can't lose my last son. And they said, well, our God can do all things. And they brought this boy before the Lord. God, touch him. God, heal him for the glory of your name. And the son was healed. I believe God can still heal today, don't you? I don't believe, as the charismatics would teach about this laying on of hands, the gift of healing, but I believe God can still heal. And here he is, this young boy was healed and came to complete health. And this father said, well, your God, he is God. I'm going to follow your God. And here's this young boy, now a young man, serving God. And in our Bible Institute, it's just amazing to think that here is he. Now he can stand boldly and with authority saying, listen, this is who I was. This is who my father was. But God redeemed us. God saved us. God liberated us from all the demons. Since I remember another one sharing that the village trying to force him to leave his Christianity, to conform back into their animism. And he finally told them, he said, listen, why would I go back and live under such satanic bondage? Do whatever you want to do to me. I will not recant of my Christianity. Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my liberator. He has redeemed me. He has liberated me. The dream demons and the coming to me in my dreams, the spirits, they're gone. Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Listen, that's pretty powerful. I can go in there as a Westerner. I can share about Christ and the gospel, but not the same authority when you have a saved national sharing that message of Christ. It has much more authority. So there we see some reasons, practical reasons of why we should train the nationals. Well, how can the local church, how can Heartland right here complete the commission through national labors? How can we do it? What part can we play? Well, number one, we can prepare, disciple, indigenous servants of the cross. You can train, you can prepare, whether it be through your missionaries that you're sending out. And by the way, there's a role for the American missionary. I'm not discounting the American missionary. We need more missionaries to go. I'm just saying our focus needs to be more on discipling and training the nationals for the work of the ministry. So we can prepare and disciple indigenous servants, as I've been talking about. That's what SBI in Ukraine is all about. That's what LBI in Laos is all about. That's what the work we've been doing in India. It's about training national laborers. Number two, we can plant indigenous churches by partnering with trained indigenous servants. Now think about that, okay? You train them. What we're doing right now, for example, in Laos, you have this institute setting. You see these men come and they're training. And this is over a period of time. They're being trained. You're seeing the ones that are following, that are receiving it, that are growing, that you can see an excitement about them. You've seen it if you're discipling others. You see when those lights start clicking and coming on, those that it's taking seed, they're with you, right? They understand. They're going to stand for the faith. Well, you take those that have been trained, and now we go help them plant indigenous churches for the glory of Christ in their country. Now listen, I want to say this. I've started churches on foreign mission fields, but those churches are not the best churches. Now, God gave us a gift of grace right now in Kyiv with Dima. And since the war started, and man, Dima has done a wonderful job. And I'm just going to tell you, the church in Kyiv is much better off, much more effective with Dima as pastor than when I was there as pastor. You're saying, why? Were you a terrible pastor? I'm not as good as Dima is. And I'll just tell you this right now, that Dima is there, and they're figuring things out, and he's teaching them the Word of God, and it's all them. Do you see what I'm saying? They're not looking to the American who is there to do everything. It's them. It's on them. They're doing the work. The Word of God is going forward. Things are happening. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to see. But churches where the American goes when he pastors, you know, those churches have the hardest time. When that American pastor steps down, that missionary steps down, it's very hard for them to find a pastor now that can come in, a national pastor. And I've seen it over and over and over again. That church, I know of a church right now on the eastern side of Ukraine, the American missionary had been there for 20, 30 years, and had a group of people and they're meeting. They just could not make that transition to a national pastor. Then this national came for a little bit, then he was gone. Now another American came in and started pastoring that group again. They just can't take that step. They're struggling to take that step. I'm telling you, when we start churches with the trained national, it's already there. I might come alongside and help. I might come alongside if you want me to teach or do something, but all leadership from the very beginning, you're pointing to the national pastor who's leading that work in that ministry. And so when we're training them, we're seeing which ones are taking to it, ones that God has given this gift of going to start these churches and to be a pastor, and you're planting indigenous churches by partnering with trained indigenous servants. Now, what can we do? How can we help them plant these churches, all right? Letter A, partnering in their personal support. We can help them with personal support in some levels. Now, in some, we help them that they can support themselves. Maybe if they're living in an area where they can drive a taxi in a larger city, you can help to support them by helping them get a vehicle where they can drive the vehicle and raise funds within that to support themselves to do the work of the ministry. But others, we help others. Men like, for example, Nikolai, who's got 25, 30 different villages that he's traveling to all over that Kharkiv region with the gospel, plus his own church. We support him. Man, he's out doing the work. That's a great investment, right? If I had an American over there, number one, American couldn't do what he's doing, couldn't preach how he preaches, doesn't understand the culture, and wouldn't even be there. No one would be there in that Kharkiv area where he is serving. You're very close to Russia there. A lot of things that are happening there. But here is Nikolai is there, and he doesn't take all that money that's needed that an American would need to be there serving. What an investment to partner with a national in this way. What about this? Partnering in the procurement of meeting places, helping them to get meeting places where to meet. One of our men in Laos, he was going to a new village. He said, I have $10,000 towards a home. I will build the home, but can you help in any way? I want to build a larger meeting room because it's going to be a home church. Can you help? We helped, I think, with $5,000. And there's a meeting room. There's a church building, a place where they can meet. We've helped with others like this, little projects. We helped with, I don't know, $2,000 or $3,000, little village outside of Vientiane where a church was started. We just helped with some little things. They already had some land. They already had some of the building project. We helped with a little bit there. Buildings completed. Churches meeting there every Sunday, I think every Wednesday. They're going. They just need a little bit of help. We're not doing everything, but we're helping in these ways. Listen, folks, we're Americans. I know most of us don't feel very wealthy, but when we compare ourselves with the rest of the world, we're very wealthy. Okay? We are. You are wealthy Missourians here today, all right? You live much higher than many of these that we are ministering with in some of these other places in the world. And we can help them in these ways. I had another pastor. We helped him finish his building that he had. And it was just a little bit that we helped. We even helped with some chairs that he had. But they had already done the building. They had done a major part of the work. But we helped them finish that work. That church is now there. They're meeting. It's strong. He's getting ready now to leave and go start another church over here. We can help with these meeting places. Number three, we can partner in promoting gospel outreaches. Right now, gas, $8, $9, whatever it is per gallon in Laos. It's very expensive in Laos, and for them, that's a lot of money, okay? But we can help them to go into some of these other villages and areas. We helped with Christmas in these villages, Christmas outreaches, where they're sharing about what is Christmas, why do they celebrate. We had a whole village there with Samjit. The whole village, including the mayor, came to the Christmas party. And guess what happened at the Christmas party? Well, they had dinner, they had food, but they had a service. And the gospel of Jesus Christ went out. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because God gave His Son and He came to die upon Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? So we can help with these types of programs. And I'm telling you, as a local church, you get so much more bang for your buck when you're helping these national pastors get the work finished. And lastly, number three, you can pray persistent prayers for the trained indigenous servants. You can pray for them. I had a dear lady last night, I don't know if she's here tonight or not, but she came to me last night, tears in her eyes, just saying, look, I've had these hip replacements and I can't go certain places, but I will give and I can pray. Hey, man, that's not a small thing. That is a great thing. That's not insignificant. That is very significant. Don't think your prayers in some way are some small lesser service or ministry to Christ. They're not insignificant. We shared last night, when you pray to the triune God, all triune God is working when we pray. And when you're praying for these countries and for these laborers in these nations that are working, they must have your prayers. Listen, Satan has power and authority in these areas, and he's controlled these areas some from the beginning of time. He has ruled and reigned. What is going to break his authority in these areas? It's going to be the prayers of God's people. I mean, Paul tells us that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, does he not? This is spiritual warfare. And the only way the grip of Satan is going to be loosed and the great grip of Satan weakened is when we are up before the throne of grace calling out for the grace of God to loosen that hand. To give us power, to give us authority. We can pray persistent prayers for trained national laborers. I love this quote of Ravenhill. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. It is the battle. Right? You know, often we think we got to pray because I'm getting ready to preach. I got to pray. I'm getting prepared for the battle. No, Ravenhill's saying prayer is the battle. We need to learn that, Christians, right? It is the battle. I like this quote right here. Prayer needs no passport, visa, or work permit. There is no such thing as a closed country as far as prayer is concerned. Much of the history of missions could be written in terms of God moving in response to persistent prayers. Does prayer need a visa? You and I, maybe we can't go to certain areas. We can't go to North Korea. I was just up in Seoul. I was with a national pastor there down in Seoul, and he took me up there to the DMZ, and we looked into North Korea. Man, your heart just breaks when you think about people being born and living an entire life and dying and never once hearing the gospel of Christ. But guess what? I can't go there, but my prayers can go there. And my prayers can loose the grip of Satan, and my prayers can open the doors to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did Paul not say in the book of Colossians, pray for me that God would open doors of utterance? Did he not say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, pray for me that the word of God would have free course, that it have freedom to go where it needs to go? If Paul is saying to pray these things, do you think we're praying them because we need these things to be done and only God can do these things? We can't open doors into the country. We can't go, but God can go and God can open the doors. He can open these doors of utterance. We should be praying for our national pastors and laborers. God, open. Maybe pray God would burden your heart for a country. Get on Joshua Project. Start looking at some of the countries in the world and the needs in those countries and start praying for these countries. Praying for laborers. We spoke last night about the Laotian laborers, laborers for the harvest, 9:38 prayer team, right? 9:38 a.m., 9:38 p.m., setting a time, praying for laborers. These national pastors, what do they need? More laborers that they can disciple, that they can train, that can reach their own. My friend, there is a work for us to do. Amen? A work for us to do. And we should be focused on completing this mission in our own here in the United States, going here locally, taking the gospel here. But as we take the gospel outside the boundaries of the United States of America, to be focused on the training of national pastors to complete the work of the ministry for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. As William Carey said, it's going to be on the native evangelists. If we're going to reach these countries, it's going to be on trained native evangelists to see the work done. May God give us that grace. May we join them in our prayers. May we join them in our financial gifts. And may Christ get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight again for your goodness and grace. Father, I thank you for this church and its vision. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to partner with you for the glory of your name and all the earth. Lord, we do pray tonight that you would raise up national laborers, oh God. We need laborers in Laos. We need laborers in India. We need laborers in North Korea. God, may we pray tonight that you would open the door of North Korea.